Over the centuries, God's people have been given all sorts of names. Many accusations have been leveled against God's people. In the first century, there were some very interesting ones and some very harsh ones. Christians were accused of being individuals that were all a part of a great conspiracy theory to bring down the government. The reason for this was because they met in private. Now, they had to do that because if they made it known publicly that they were meeting, they would have been slaughtered, they would have been killed and persecuted. So they had to meet privately. They even had to have some special symbols and words. Usually they were scripture verses that they would say to show that they were not of the outside, but they were there to worship the Lord. And as a result, they were accused of conspiracy and plottings and plans to overthrow the Roman government. These accusations were leveled against them. They were unfounded. Those on the outside also leveled accusations like the people of God, Christians, are individuals who participate in incest. Why? Because they greeted one another and called one another brother and sister and greeted each other with a holy kiss. These very innocent actions that just simply showed the affection and love and commitment to one another, something that clearly wasn't being shown in circles outside, was an unfounded and untrue accusation leveled against the people of God. They're also accused of being cannibals. Why? Well, they participated of this feast. And this feast had bread and it had wine. And this represented the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, those on the outside misunderstood this and said, "You are a strange lot. You're all cannibals. You're all in there eating your God." Now, these are some of the accusations that have been leveled against God's people. And we can see that such accusations are unfair. They come as a result of misunderstanding and people who don't have the full picture. There are many other things that we can be accused of. And sometimes, as the people of God, we've just got to wear it. We've got to wear some of the accusations that come our way, as long as we know that they're coming as a result of those of people who are living their lives to the glory and honor of the Lord. If that's what we're doing, and then an accusation comes, we wear that and we continue to honor our Lord. But there are some accusations that will be leveled against God's people that might be founded on some reality, and we need to repent of that. You see, we're Christians, we're saved, we love Christ, but that doesn't mean we are immune to being nasty people. And if we are nasty people, we need to call that out, and we need to repent among the many things that should not be named among God's people. Are these two. We ought not to ever be known or have a reputation as being prideful or being stingy. Why is that? Well, the answer is because we are a people that have been blessed with much. We were enemies of God, and God in His sovereign initiative came to us. He forgave us of our sins. We couldn't forgive ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. He saved us. He forgave us. But not only that, He lavished on us blessings and goodness and grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, we are a blessed lot. We are a blessed people. And you can sit down and even write down the blessings that God has poured into your life. And you will need to keep on writing them because it is a list that really has no end. God is so good and kind to us. Because we have received grace and generosity, we ought to be a people that also show grace and generosity. God has given us so much, so we have so much to give. As a people that have received grace and generosity from God, we therefore ought not to be known as a people that offer pride and stinginess, but instead we ought to be a people who display grace and generosity. We are not to pursue a hollow greatness in this world by making ourselves look good. Instead, we are to pursue a heavenly greatness, and that greatness is to be like our Lord. Our Lord is not prideful and stingy. Our Lord is gracious and generous, and that is what we are called to do as the people of God. Now, here in Luke 6 and verses 37 to 42, we are in the midst of a sermon. This is a sermon within a sermon. You've heard about dreams within dreams. Well, we're doing a sermon within a sermon, so you've got to really keep up. We're preaching a sermon that Jesus preached, and I'm trying to preach a sermon on that sermon. So you've got to keep this all going here in our minds as to where we're at. But this sermon here in Luke 6 is a sermon that Jesus is giving to his disciples, and he is showing them in this message what the character and conduct of a kingdom citizen looks like. This is what my people look like. And again, this sermon is designed to show that you are to be seen as countercultural. You are to be seen as radical. The things that I require of my people are not natural, and they're actually really tough. But this is what I would have my people do, because this is reflecting or putting on a display my character, and this is what is required of you. Now, in this passage, Jesus has given two major commands. We saw last week, after his introduction, he said that you are to love your enemies. You are to be a loving people. But today we're going to see that you are to be a gracious and generous people. And next time, the sermon comes to an end with some very powerful stories that Jesus gives. So here in Luke 6, 37 to 42, Jesus is calling for his people to live a life on this planet, to carry out their days with the marks of graciousness and generosity. Now, how does Jesus call for them to do this? He does two things. First of all, he issues the clear commands in verses 37 to 38. And then in verses 39 to 42, he shows them how they carefully carry those commands out with careful conduct. So let's sort of get that in our minds as our big roadmap and then jump right into it. Jesus would have his people live their lives in this world as they pass through going to heaven as a people that are both gracious and generous. Jesus gives them specific commands that are clear to carry this call out. And then he says, now here are some principles you need to follow so that you can actually fulfill those commands carefully, because it can be very difficult. That's where we're going. Let's jump right into it this morning with our first point, and that is the clear commands. Have a look at what Jesus says in verses 37 to 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. What I want you to notice here in those verses is that Jesus here issues four commandments. But these four commandments really can be summarized by two pairs. And these two pairs, or these two sets, talk about what we are not to do, that's the first two, and then what we are to do, and that is the final two. And both of these sets are saying the same thing. You as the people of God are to be gracious and to be generous. But one is sort of said in a negative way. The way that you're gracious and generous is by not doing this, and the way that you're gracious and generous is by doing this. So Jesus is really reinforcing this point by elaborating on this very simple command, this very clear, straightforward command. But what I also want you to notice is these four commands that Jesus gives have consequences that follow them. If you do what Jesus says, it means something. The actions have consequences, and that's true for anything. All of our actions have consequences. Sometimes they are great consequences. Other times they are grotesque consequences. And we need to be aware of that. And Jesus here says that I've got clear commands for you. The commands are that you are to be gracious and you're to be generous, and this is how you carry it out. So let's begin with the first set, and that is what not to do, and that's found here in verse 37. So again, have a look at verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Now, these commands that Jesus is issuing here are forbidding his people to be a people that are gripped by pride, and as a result of being gripped by pride, become a judgmental and critical type person. Now, let's be very clear what Jesus is not saying here, because the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain, as it's called here in Luke 6, is a sermon that has famous verses that the world knows very well. But, they take them out of context, they botch them, they make them mean things that Jesus doesn't mean. How often have you heard it when you offer some critical thinking towards somebody, and somebody very, very quickly to say, even if they're not saved, they'll say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And they sort of say it with this real confident voice, like, "I know what Jesus said," okay? And that's like you pull that card out, the Christian is shut down. You can't judge others. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, he's not. Jesus is not saying judgment is off limits for God's people. You're not to be discerning, you're not to be critical, you're not to be judgmental at all. Is that what Jesus is meaning? No. How do we know that? Well, when we study the scriptures, we learn that there are times when Jesus actually commands his people to judge. Really? Absolutely. In the parallel account to this, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But then he goes on in that same passage and actually commands his disciples to judge those who are false believers. "By their fruits you will know them." Well, if you're not allowed to judge them, how will you know that their fruits are good or bad? You have to make that judgment. You have to either say that's good fruit, that's bad fruit. That's judgment. So Jesus says there is a legitimate form of judgment, a legitimate form of being critical or of discerning something. Jesus even did this himself. Jesus carried out judgment in Matthew 23 in the most black and white and severe and confronting of all passages of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus addresses the religious leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he issues curses on them. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And then he goes on and exposes them for their hypocrisy. Now that is judgment. Jesus is judging them. And in John chapter 5, he even says that the Father has entrusted to him all judgment. Jesus is the judge. And in the final day, in Revelation 20, in verses 11 to 15, all people are going to be assembled before his throne and Jesus is going to judge them. So judgment's not wrong. Judgment can be godlike. Judgment can be godly. But the judgment that Jesus endorses is what we would call a cautious and careful judgment. It's a judgment that is fueled and driven by the desire to honor God. It's not about ripping another person down, it's about lifting the Lord up. And it is carried out in a careful and in a cautious way. So we call this cautious judgment. I'm going to unpack that in a few moments when Jesus gives us some instructions on how to be careful in our carrying out of being gracious and generous. But there is a second type of judgment that Scripture describes, and it calls this a horrible type of judgment. It's the type of judgment that we are to stay away from. And in contrast to cautious judgment, we can call this a censorious judgment. This is talking about a critical judgment. It's carried out by somebody who has a very high view of themselves. They have a critical spirit, and what their goal is to seek out and find fault in others. Now listen, that may come across very noble, it may come across very godly, it may even use scriptural language, but if it comes from a heart that is prideful and a heart that is critical, that is an ungodly type of judgment, and that is the judgment that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus said, "You as my people are not to be a prideful, critical type people trying to seek faults in others." It is not your mission in life to find out everybody's problems and expose them. That is what you are not to do on this side of eternity. That is not your great commission. It seems to be so easy for us, though. We seem to be just hardwired, that the batteries are already installed. The instructions don't even need to be read. We just do it. But that's a part of our sinful nature. Jesus says, you are citizens of my kingdom. You're not to be like the instincts of those in the world, in the kingdom of darkness. That's what characterized your life apart from me. Now, your chief priority is not you, it's me. And what I say is that you do not take on such a critical heart toward others. That you do not set yourself up on this little perch, lift your head up high, puff your chest out, and all of a sudden start exposing problems in other people. That is not a kingdom citizen. That is not what Jesus requires of his people. These two types of judgment, judging and condemning, both are describing a prideful and critical person. The people of God are not to display a kind of judgmental and condemning spirit. So that's what we're not to do. What are we to do then? If we're to carry out this command to be gracious and generous, that means that we're to fight against being critical. We're to call ourselves out when we do it. Well, how do we do it then? How do we show grace and how do we show generosity? This is what Jesus goes on to say in verse 38. Have a look at the words there. He says, at the end of verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. In other words, you are not to be a condemning, critical people. You are to be a forgiving and giving people. In some ways, this is what loving your enemies looks like in practice. But it's not just limited to our enemies. This is what the people of God are called to do. This is to be our reputation. You're a Christian. Well, I clearly associate you then with somebody who is gracious and generous. Now, unbelievers may not always think that because they may be filled with hostility towards the things of God. But an objective evaluation of the conduct and the life of a child of God ought to set off this aroma of graciousness and generosity. And that is seen in the actions of forgiving others and also in giving to others. Now, a lot can be said on forgiveness. I'm not going to give a long exposition this morning on the full meaning of forgiveness. I would encourage you to perhaps go to our website and look up our sermon series on the book of Philemon. And in that book, we learn that we as the people of God are called to forgive. And the reason why we are commanded to forgive is because God forgave us. God forgave us when we were undeserving, and we are to show gospel behavior toward others. We have been given much, so we have much to give. And forgiveness is something that we are called to do. And unforgiveness is something that destroys relationships. It destroys the flourishing of friendships. It can divide churches. It can do all sorts of things that dishonors our Lord's name. We as the people of God are called to be a forgiving people. There are principles surrounding that, and we'll look at that another time. So we are to forgive, and we are told then that we are also to give. We are to be a giving people, and this really is sort of the response. We forgive people, but God not only forgave us in the gospel, God gave us so much. He blessed us. He was generous toward us. God was not stingy. He didn't say, well, listen, I'm going to forgive you, but really the rest is up to you now. If you make it to heaven, well done. I'll see you there. But if not, it's all up to you. Okay? All the best. God didn't operate that way with us. God gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us, and He is the guarantee that we make it to glory. And not only that, when we are there, we are going to see the fullness of what God is going to give us. We have eternal reward, eternal bliss. Think about it. We are going to be in an environment with radically changed conditions where there's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more of these physical limitations we have. But no more sin. That's the greatest thing. We're not going to have this struggle.
God has blessed us so much, and here we are told as the people of God that you are to be a giving people. Again, this giving is regulated by wisdom. We don't have to take everything we've got and give it away and then expect to have nothing and then pass away because we were without food and clothing and shelter. We need wisdom. But the point here is that we need to be generous. To not be generous is to be prideful. It is to be stingy. To put it another way, if we are prideful and stingy, we are not like our Heavenly Father. We are to embrace a God-honoring commitment to show graciousness and generosity. And Jesus here then goes on to say in verse 38 that when this happens, when you embrace this gracious and generous spirit in which you're not being deliberately critical toward others, but you are honoring God, showing the actions of God to others by being forgiving and by being giving in your relationships, he goes on to say in verse 38, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. Jesus is using an analogy that was very familiar to people at that time. They would have a pot, and with this pot they would collect some grain. You would put it in, you would push it down, and then you would shake it to make sure that there's no room and it all sort of spreads out, and then you fill it up again and then it overflows, and the overflow would sort of go into your garment, and you carry this full pot with this overflow. And Jesus says the same will be true for you as my people. When you embrace a gracious and generous spirit, it will be given back to you. With the measure that you give will be the measure in which it is given back to you. Now, how are we to understand this? Well, there is a sense in which God may allow that to happen in part in this life. God truly does show kindness and generosity to us. But the ultimate promise here is to be understood in the context of this sermon. Remember, this sermon began by Jesus issuing blessings and reminding you and reminding us that you can fulfill these things because your reward is great in heaven. And that is where this blessing of God giving us an overflowing fountain of resources will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in heaven. God in various ways will lavish his blessing and goodness on us. But I love the words of J.C. Ryle. I can't improve on them. He says, quote, "The general meaning of these words appears to be that no man shall ever be a loser in the long run. By deeds of self-denying charity and patient love, at times he may seem to get nothing by his conduct. He may appear to reap nothing but ridicule, contempt, and injury. His kindness may sometimes tempt men to impose on him. His patience and forbearance may be abused. But at the last, he will always be found a gainer, often, very often a gainer in this life, but certainly and most certainly a gainer in the life to come." Sometimes it is our lot in this life that we are without, and we will suffer and we will experience hardship. But the promise for all of God's people is that in the life to come, we will experience the overflowing measure of God's goodness and generosity as we enjoy the bliss of the glory of heaven now forever when we get to that glorious day. What a blessing that is. And here Jesus is reminding his disciples of this big picture, this grand perspective. Right now, you are to be a gracious and generous people. And your reward is great when this happens. This is the lifestyle of the people of God. You are not to be known as prideful and stingy. You are to be known as gracious and generous. Well, they're the clear commands. Let us now consider the careful conduct. This careful conduct is seen in verses 39 to 42. And what Jesus does here is he really illustrates the importance of these commands, but some of the challenges that get in our way of fulfilling them. It's one thing to say, that's right, we've got to give up our pride and give up our stinginess. We're not going to be judgmental anymore, and we're not going to be condemning. We're going to be forgiving, and we're going to be giving. We're going to be a gracious and generous people. Let's just go do this. Well, that's great, but we need to understand that when it actually comes to implementing that in our lives, it's pretty hard.
And we can actually deceive ourselves into thinking that we are gracious and generous when we're actually still prideful and stingy. We have great abilities to do that. So Jesus gives us three pictures that illustrate the importance of how to carry out these commands carefully. This is discernment Jesus is giving us. He is really taking this to a whole new level, and in many ways it should make us feel uncomfortable because it's challenging us in areas where we can be very blind to and precious about. Jesus gives three illustrations, and the very first one is in verse 39. It's the illustration of a blind person leading a blind person. Consider his words. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? This illustration that Jesus is giving is this, that you can be blind to your faults and failings. You can think that you are something, but you can actually be blind to what you actually are. And if you are not aware of your sinfulness, if you are not aware of your pride, you will be just like a blind person leading another blind person, and it will result in a disaster. In this parable, Jesus says the blind leads the blind and they both fall into a pit. And the idea in this context is that when we are being prideful, when we are being critical, we are like the blind leading the blind. It is going to bring disaster to us and to others around us. It's interesting that Jesus uses this same description when he addressed the prideful and judgmental spirit of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, there was an occasion when the disciples of Jesus were eating, and the Pharisees, remember, they had eagle eyes. You know, they just showed up. Jesus' disciples would be picking corn, and boom, they were there. They had this incredible ability to just sort of, these essentially be magicians in terms of where they appeared. They saw everything. Everything was seen. Now, they were watching the disciples one day, and instead of, you know, worshipping the Lord and having fun in fellowship over food, they were watching. Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before the meal. Now, it wasn't an issue of cleanliness. It wasn't like they didn't, you know, show their great manners at the table. They were referring to some man-made ritual. This man-made ritual was supposed to be a sign that this person is spiritually cleansed, and they are now ready to have the meal. Nothing wrong with that cleansing by itself, but it wasn't a biblical command. It was a man-made command. And the Pharisees were really upset, really precious about this, because the disciples of Jesus didn't follow one of their commands. So they start being critical. They start judging them. And you can picture the way they're doing it. They're doing it in a way that sounds so godly, so impressive, so knowledgeable. Look at them. They're not doing this. They follow Jesus, and he's supposed to be this great teacher, but we know better. And look at us. We are so good, so great. They're doing all of this, and then Jesus dismisses his disciples. And Jesus says something very interesting in Matthew 15 and verse 14. He says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." And Jesus went on to say in verse 18 that what comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart. And the point that Jesus is making here is that even though they acted righteous on the outside, they were unrighteous on the inside. And they may have looked good, but their actions bring devastation to themselves, and it was actually bringing slander upon you. And when Jesus said here in Luke 6 that you are to be gracious and generous, he said you need to be careful that you're not blind. Open your eyes when you carry out your graciousness and generosity. Are you being prideful? Check yourself. Are you being a traditionalist? Are you being a legalist? Are you holding on to rules and regulations? Is that driving your thoughts about others, or is a God-exalting, Christ-exalting attitude driving your thoughts toward others? That's the test. And Jesus challenged his disciples by this first picture of the blind leading the blind. Then Jesus gives a second one. It's in verse 40, and it's of a student learning from his teacher. Have a look at what he says. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." What's the point that Jesus is making here?
The point that he's simply making is this. You become what you learn from. You become what you learn from. And if you are learning from other people that are critical, other people that aren't exalting and honoring God, whether they be in ministry, whether they be outside of ministry, if you are sitting under and learning from people who have a heart that wants to bring others down, gossip about others, say things about others that aren't true, you're going to become like your teacher, Jesus says. The principle he is giving here is choose your teacher wisely. And who should be the teacher of the people of God? It should be Christ. Christ does not behave in this way. And because we become what we learn from, we should then look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ought to love him. We ought to learn at his feet. And we ought to live for him. When we look to him, when we love him, when we learn from him, we are going to live the way he lives, and that means that we are going to be gracious and we're going to be generous. Jesus now gives a final illustration that brings this passage to a close. Jesus now gives this illustration, a principle that illustrates the importance of look at yourself before you judge other people. Look at what he says in this final verse of this passage. Verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, this is really a very humorous illustration Jesus is giving. Can you kind of use a little bit of imagination here? You've got two people, and maybe there's a crowd in the background. And the first person is a person that is really critical, and they're prideful, and they don't see it. They're blind to it. And Jesus said it's like this person walking along, he's got this huge wooden beam sticking out of his eye. You can kind of picture the awkwardness. Moves his head, everyone's got a duck when he's walking along. And then all of a sudden he goes on a mission because he wants to find faults in other people. So you just picture this. This is really weird. Every time he moves his head, duck, up, down, you know, it's horrible, right? And then this person finally sees somebody else and says, they've got a speck in their eye. You think to yourself, that is just ridiculous. Look at yourself. And the point that Jesus is making is this. You think that's ridiculous? When you are gripped by pride, and when you are not showing a heartfelt response to the grace and generosity of God in the way that you treat others, you are being a ridiculous hypocrite. You are just as ridiculous as the person in that story. Jesus made a huge point there to show how horrible and how ridiculous this actually is. The point here in this illustration is that person who had this huge beam in their eye, knocking everything around them when they moved, was a person that viewed themselves as spiritual and discerning. I'm spiritual, I'm discerning, and that's why I can do this. And because they had such a high view of themselves, they were blinded. Now, I think we need to be very wary of that in our own lives. The symptom isn't just when we say it. That can be a giveaway sometimes, and we have to announce to people how great we are. That's usually pretty obvious, but it can be a lot more subtle than that. Because sometimes we get the fact that if I say that, people might think I'm proud, so I'll just believe it on the inside. We've got to test our hearts. If I'm going to make a judgment toward another person, am I doing this because I truly want to honor God, or is this about something else? That's really where it comes down to, and this is what Jesus is hitting. This is how the kingdom citizens are to live. They are to be a generous people. Life lived as a citizen of the kingdom of God is a life that is radical, it is strange, and it's tough. Let's not pretend that this is easy stuff. We need divine help. And if we are going to be a people that are characterized by graciousness and generosity toward others, we need to do a few things. We need to not lose sight of where we've come from. Remember
our sinful condition and the grace of God in saving us. Remember where we have come from. When we remember our sinfulness and our rebellion against God and the judgment we deserved, and then we see the grace that God poured upon us, as undeserving as we were, if God, who was perfect, and we who were sinful did that, how much more then should we who are sinful show forgiveness toward those who are sinful as well? Remember where you came from. But secondly, remember where you're going. As the people of God, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're going to heaven. We are going to be with the Lord. And in heaven, we will be in an experience in which there will be no sin. So as we keep our eyes on eternity, or as Jonathan Edwards once said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs," we are to set our eyes on him. We are to set our eyes on that prize, and that prize is to become like Christ. Philippians talks about of receiving this gift of Christ's likeness in Philippians 3, and this is to be the one thing that we do now. We are to pursue that. We are to pursue Christ's likeness in how we live. But we also need to remember that we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We are going to be critical at times. We're going to be really harsh, and we're going to be known as that. And we have the capability of actually causing a huge amount of problems, even as the people of God. So what do? We run back to Christ. We go to the cross and humble ourselves before him. He is ready to hear us at any time. We confess our sin. We confess our pride. We confess our stinginess. And we ask him to forgive us. We ask him to open our eyes to the greatness of his character. We're to make much of Christ. Christ alone can help us in this. These aren't just rules we carry on. These are duties that flow out of a heart of delight that loves Christ. Come to Christ and find forgiveness. The illustration, or the story rather, is told of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a very powerful man, very wealthy man. One time he walked past a beggar. And in walking past the beggar, he threw him a couple of gold coins. Alexander's advisor saw this and thought, you know, this is not a good thing. This beggar is below Alexander the Great. He is scum. Alexander the Great is a triumphant individual. Giving gold to a man that is scum. He then had reported to Alexander the Great that this is not fitting of you, that you should do such a thing. Alexander the Great replied to this man by saying, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." The point I want to finish with is this: we are the people of God. So what type of graciousness and generosity would suit our giving? We are to be gracious. We are to be generous. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the call of your Son, the greatness of his power, the blessing that he has lavished on us. Help us then to respond to these things with Christ-exalting actions. In Jesus' name.